When I was young, not all that many years ago, in elementary school, when my family traveled in the car, there were always three of us in the back seat. We were riding in our green Ford station wagon, Country Squire. Remember those kind of avocado green with the kind of the fake wood siding on them? And the tailgate could go down or it could go out like a door. I thought that was pretty neat. Well, especially on long trips, like anything that was 45 minutes long, it was not uncommon for me to get into it a bit with my two sisters who sat in the back seat with me. My younger sister would be in the middle. She would be sitting on the hump. I don't know if you remember, the cars used to have humps. And of course, she would sometimes provoke me over something or other, and then we would start bumping each other around, and sometimes it would get kind of noisy as we were bumping each other around, and sometimes my parents would jump in to mediate, but other times my dad would just start singing. Anybody remember, this is going to go back a few years because this was like in the 40s or the 50s, I wasn't even alive then. Anybody remember Tennessee Ernie Ford? Oh yeah, okay. Lots of hands, lots of nods. Tennessee Ernie Ford was a country gospel singer with a very deep bass voice. And we had a record of Tennessee Ernie Ford, and he sang a song called Peace in the Valley by Tommy Dorsey. And Dorsey was said to have been inspired on a train trip through southern Indiana. In the late 30s, soon after Adolf Hitler had sent his war chariots into Western Europe, Dorsey was on this train going through southern Indiana, and he saw horses, cows, and sheep all grazing together in this valley in southern Indiana. And as he thought about what was going on in Western Europe and what was going on in southern Indiana, it caused him to ask questions about the human race and about God and about how the human race could be so cruel to one another. Everything was so peaceful here in this valley. And so he wrote this song. Well, in the midst of the chaos of the back seat of our car, my dad would start singing Peace in the Valley. We're going to play a little bit of it for you if we can get the technology to work. And this is a rendition that I found on the internet that actually has a Native American theme, which I thought was very interesting. So as you listen to the words and watch the artist's paintings, and I would say this is for children too, watch very carefully as you look at some of these paintings and see if you can find the representations of God's presence in the midst of these paintings or God's dream for the world in these renderings as you listen. Gregory Baker was the one who posted this on YouTube all the way back in 2008. This is the part my dad would sing. Well, you get the idea. I think I'll let you listen and watch the rest of it at home. You can just type in, "There will be peace in the valley," and you can watch the rest of it there. So Dad would start singing that refrain, "There'll be no sorrow, no sadness, no trouble I've seen. There will be peace in the valley for me." And this would irritate us as children. This really made us mad. Not that his singing was all that bad, but we just thought this song was the most old and boring thing that there was. And so soon the focus of the anger against each other would unite the three of us kids together, pleading him to stop to sing. Whatever fighting we were doing seemed secondary to getting him to stop singing that old song about peace in the valley. But you get the point. Now, some people in our congregation have the ministry of sending notes and cards to others, both within and outside the congregation. Some of you send birthday cards, anniversary cards, sympathy cards, thank you cards, congratulation cards, all kinds of notes and cards to each other and to your friends and family, either in hard copy or on email. And I think this is wonderful. It's a ministry of connection with other people, and some people are simply called and very gifted to do this. A number of years ago, I received a card emblazoned on the front with the word peace. And the card surfaced this past week as I was doing some cleaning, and since I was thinking about the sermon and the topic of peace, I took this as a sign from God to include it this morning. And here is what it said on the front. "Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, no trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart." How true is this as we think about peace? Not the absence of conflict or noise or hard times in our life, but peace is our capacity to be at peace inside of ourselves, even in the midst of the clamor and the chaos around us. Now, I know this is easier said than done, at least in my own life. I wish I could say I was as calm as I would wish to be in my heart in the midst of the many of things that I do not understand about God and about others, about the world, about the church, about things which always seem to be left undone that I had intended to do. About the pain and suffering of others that doesn't seem to have an answer or an immediate resolution that I can control. This is the situation in which many of us find ourselves, right? It's a very complex and challenging world many days. We live with many complex situations and issues and pressures in our jobs, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the various settings in which we live. And there are many things that hurt or make us sad over which we have little control. Some happen to us and some happen to people we care about. And how do we live into inner peace in the midst of the pressures and cares of our world and its constant challenges? This sermon, this teaching about peace is a little bit different than what we normally have as we teach traditional peace theology of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. This is about inner peace and what we need as a foundation to live our lives as a witness to peace. In the chaos of Jesus' ministries, as Kirby read this morning from Mark 1, Jesus took time to pray. Jesus took time to be with God in prayer in the quiet of the morning. And if we look to the verses just right before the verses that Kirby read, we see that Jesus was very active in healing people, curing diseases, driving out demons. It was a busy day. And if we look right after the passage that Kirby read, we see that Jesus was proclaiming and teaching and healing lepers. It was given to healing the sick and casting out demons as well, and preaching and teaching. So Jesus knew the importance of time with God to be rejuvenated, that he needed God as a source of strength and inner peace to stay the course of his mission to align himself with God's purposes, to keep him calm in the midst of the stress and chaos of relationships, of needs, of hurts, to gain his composure and compassion and focus, perhaps, to prepare for his day. If our calling as a people of faith is to live our lives in ways that reflect God's purposes in the world, to live into the ways of peace, we will need to every day find ways to nurture that peace within us, to give to God what we cannot do ourselves, to lift up to God the people and the problems that we care about, whose pain and answers reach beyond our own, and we can listen for possible ways to reach out to care and to offer support, even if it's writing notes. Jesus went off to a quiet place to pray, to be with God and to rest in God's love and grace and to prepare to be God's presence in the world every day. Now we can do this individually and corporately. We can help each other. We can help each other through learning habits and participating actively alone and together in times of prayer. Times of prayer that open us up to hear and see and experience God in our lives. It was actually quite interesting this past week as I flipped through numerous books written in the last 10 years and searched for what Christian authors were writing about and saying about prayer and spiritual disciplines in the life of Christians today in our world. And consistently I read about the deep hunger that people around our world have for deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives and relationships with God. People seeking ways of life that bring greater meaning, inner peace, that perhaps offer often without material things, and they are looking for a deeper connection to God and to communities of other people to support them on this journey and to find ways to combat not other people, but to combat the chaos and the turmoil of their own lives. And in fact, there are communities focusing on learning and teaching spiritual practices and habits of worship and prayer that are opening people up to God's transforming power. Whereas not too long ago, the focus for many denominations and many congregations was on right belief or doctrine, right ways of looking, right ways of doing things, of right practice. Now, as I read the literature on Christian faith, it seems that the focus, at least for some, seems to be shifting to find ways to help one another develop and be shaped into a people of deep faith and relationship with God. And this happens individually, and it happens corporately. So you can't just go off by yourself into the woods to pray. You can go off to the woods and pray, but you have to come back to your people to practice with your community. Individually and corporately, we learn how to pray. And sometimes we look to the ways and practices of the early church, the early Christians, for answers to find that active Holy Spirit ready to enliven the Church of Jesus Christ in powerful ways. Maybe you're interested in exploring for yourself some of these prayer practices that nurture the inner life. Now, for some of you, these are going to be old hat, and you've already found them to be life-giving. Marlene Krupp has been a leader in the Mennonite Church in encouraging the development of spiritual practices along with many others, prayer practices to nurture the inner life, and some of our congregation have actually studied with Marlene at AMBS or in other locations, and she's been here as part of our congregation from time to time. As part of the materials that were distributed this Sunday for Peace Sunday, Marlene prepared instructions for four different prayer practices that you may want to try at home, or within your small group, or perhaps you want to create a new small group. I've put some copies of these on the back welcome counter, and there are four of them. And there on the back counter, you will find instructions for centering prayer, learning to be quiet before and with God, an awareness prayer, reflecting on the day, getting ready for the next. This is probably the one that I would recommend if you want to start a prayer practice routine and have never done anything like this before, that awareness prayer. 3 is praying the scripture or Lectio Divina. And then there's something called the Jesus Prayer, a prayer that reminds of Jesus, us of Jesus' relationship with God and our own humility before God. On each of these half sheets of paper, there is background for the prayer, some simple instructions, and encouragement for you to begin to this practice, and I think they are well done. Hopefully these are things that you, may be helpful to you to get started. And again, pick up one or pick up all 4 of them if you are interested in this. And if you have never done anything like this, try not to get discouraged. If you find it hard, then you have joined the club, so to speak. Like exercise or anything else that takes discipline, practicing prayer in our busy, distracting world is challenging. It takes time and work to follow through on, and likely support if you have a partner or a small group to talk to about this, a spiritual friend or director or other small group, this helps accountability. And over time, be prepared to be surprised by what you experience, and don't be afraid to share it with others. Last spring, the church board and the pastoral team and staff in their annual reports to the congregation offered suggestions for our growth and for change for this new church year beginning today, this fall. Encouragement for vitality and growth for our congregation. And included in the suggestions was an invitation or a challenge to the congregation to grow in spiritual disciplines, of which prayer is one. To listen for what God might have us be and do in the coming year, and to open ourselves to the power of the Spirit, to nudge us out of any complacency or cynicism that we might have about participating in this life of faith, and to open us to new places of where God might be moving in our midst, not only within congregational life, but with our various neighborhoods and region and communities in which we engage. We ask, where is God at work, and how can we name and further engage what we see as individuals and as a congregation? Now, I mentioned that individual prayer is not the only thing that's important, but corporate prayer is as well. A few years ago, after attending several Sundays, I was talking to a newer attender about their experience at Kern Road and asking what they noticed or how it compared to experiences of other churches that they may have participated in. And they said, "You guys pray a lot." And I had to admit, I had never really thought about that or thought that it was much different than any other congregation. But when I thought about it, at least that particular Sunday, I realized, yes, I guess we did pray a lot in worship. We had an opening prayer. We had a prayer before the sermon. We had a prayer for some folks who were becoming new members. We had prayer for new teachers. We had a prayer for the offering. We had a congregational prayer where everybody had an opportunity to offer prayers. And then we had a benediction. I thought, we spent a lot of time in prayer. And I never thought about that before. Alan Kreider, longtime Mennonite historian and mission worker, recently published a book entitled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And Luella has already purchased it for our library. Among other things, Kreider highlights patience that was a part of the early church and the way that the early church focused on shaping the habits of its believers. Behaviors that affirmed faith as a way of life and acknowledged that it was going to be a hard road to be a Christian in the midst of this world, and that we needed to develop and shape and help each other develop the practices that would help us to be able to live in that world. And they had vital and dynamic worship, and a lot of it included a lot of prayer. The prayers of the early church emphasized gratitude and praise and confession and humility, and God's movement in their midst, and their need for God to enter into their life in dynamic ways so that they could be God's presence in the world. Kreider said, prayer enabled them to cope with the dangers of day-to-day living, but also to do joyfully the risky things that enabled the church to grow, to travel to new places, to touch plague victims, to see enemies as potential brothers. Now, doesn't that sound like an exciting church to be a part of? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a dynamic church like that? Corporate common prayer was a big thing for shaping the community of faith and forming the inner lives of the people for the day-to-day challenges of living in faith in the midst of the world. Practicing individual and corporate prayer that opens us to the kind of inner peace that can sustain us for the journey to which we have been called by Jesus is vital to being healthy persons of faith and a healthy congregation. Prayer can connect us to God and lead us to a deeply meaningful and fruitful way of life, empowering us with God's grace and love to be in our world. It can strengthen the foundation that we need for any efforts to which we might be called to proclaim or bear witness to peace and justice in our daily lives. We need to pray. It's our bread for the journey. It's our sustenance for inner peace. It's a necessity for living the call of Christ in today's world. James Waltner, our former overseer and the writer of the Believer's Church Commentary on the Psalms, says that Psalm 46 is a psalm of radical trust in the face of overwhelming threat. A psalm of radical trust in the face of overwhelming threat. It invites all people of faith to hold steady in the face of nameless dangers. He also notes in the commentary that following the attacks on the World Trade Center in New York 15 years ago today, as people flocked to churches across the nation to pray, this was a staple. This psalm, Psalm 46, was a staple that many congregations read. In a world destabilized by many forces then and today, this quiet song of confidence in God becomes itself a centering prayer, a foundation for inner peace in the whirlwind of life, to place our trust in God's refuge and strength. Be still and know that I am God. May I suggest in all things to calm your inner being in times of turmoil in your life. This is a phrase worth remembering. As you breathe and practice your centering prayer and breathe in and out, seeking to find that inner peace in the midst of the chaos of your life, you can repeat, be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. And we give you thanks for these words in the Psalms and for the example that Jesus had for us to turn to you, to be connected to you, to find the peace within that will sustain us in the midst of the complexities of life. And we lift up to you now each individual in this congregation and whatever it is that they may be experiencing in the turmoil of their life, and ask you to make yourself known to them, to fill their lives with a sense of your presence, to calm them, to relax them, to give them a sense of your peace, and how you are wanting to be with them and to empower them for life on this journey. And we pause in the midst of the quietness to acknowledge your presence in this congregation and all who have gathered here to come together as a community of believers regularly every Sunday, to hear your word, to connect with other believers, to listen to each other's questions and each other's struggles and each other's difficult journeys. And we pray that we might be a congregation that is shaping and forming persons of prayer and of worship and of belief, so that our witness in the world the rest of the week might be authentic and genuine and speak clearly for you. We give you thanks for who you are and who you want to be in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.